think we'll hear from Dan Fox now. Say something about Dan before we begin. I remember when Dan and I met, and I remember the day. I don't remember the name of the community in Pennsylvania or Maryland where we were, but I remember the day that Dan called me outside. He's big enough to break me in several pieces with little or no effort, and he said, "I need to see you outside." So my life is in God's hands. So I'm going to go up this mountain with my hands wide open. If I live, I'm Christ, and if I die, I'm Christ. So I went out with Dan, and he called me down in a dark hallway, and he said, "I need to know something." I said, "Okay, what do you need to know?" He said, "I need to know if you've got grace for me." I said, "Since the day I met you, I have grace for you. Since the day I met you." He said, "Well, I need to know one more thing. Do we have to kiss?" "Well, we don't have to kiss. I do have grace for you, but we don't have to kiss." He said, "Okay, will you be my spiritual father?" Dan Fox.
Yeah, that's interesting story. Part of that too was I've never had a spiritual father because I had superintendents in headquarters, but there was no relationship. They didn't really care about you. I've been through the valley of the shadow of death, cancer, all kind of other things going on, and there was never any help. I just kept plugging away. So I was longing for a spiritual father, a spiritual covering, someone who actually cared about me. So when I found Michael, I wanted him to be my spiritual father, but I didn't know how to go about it because I never did anything like that before, and it was kind of humbling to me, but I knew that I needed it. So when I called Michael out, here's what was going on in my mind. You ever in high school, you ask, especially guys, or you ask a girl out, and she says, "Can we just be friends?" It's like, yeah, "Can we just be friends? I like you, but can we just be friends?" That's rejection. So when I went to him, because sometimes people say stupid things too. My mom would say, "Well, there's more fish in the sea," And I'd say, "Yeah, well, then catch me a whale, please." But basically, I thought I might get rejected because I carried that spirit of rejection. And so, I was so intent on, I knew that God, I had a grace for him, he had a grace for me, and we've been walking together, I think it's close to 8 or 9 years now, and it's been glorious for me. It's a game changer. And in the natural, I went from speaking to thousands, doing crusades with 30,000 people, and doing all kind of pastoring in large churches and so forth, planning churches, to working with people in homes, meeting people at gas pumps. Yeah. As Keith would say, at that gas pump, fill it up, right? God was filling it up. But anyhow, I Michael and Melinda, I just want you to know how much I really appreciate you. And I want you to know how much I appreciate you, that I feel like I belong when I'm here. I feel that, and I feel like I'm a part of it, and I know geographically there's separation, but what God has put together, no man can pull asunder. So, with that being said, I just want you to know I'm not a Facebook guy. I don't even answer instant messengers. I think it has its place, and if you like it, that's great. But for me, it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I get tired of it. So if you want to communicate with me, it's best to text or call me. I'm very open to communicate with you if you ever want to get a hold of me and just talk. I would like that, but I'm not much for going on there. So if that's your means of doing it, I probably will never see it. I just go on, look real quick, and then I get mad and I cancel the account and go back in 3 months again. But anyhow, but what I've come here today to share with you guys is I believe that the kingdom of God, and we talk about the kingdom of heaven, and we're supposed to be seeing that come down here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I really believe that in our lives, we don't have a full picture of what heaven is really like. And I want to share something with you today that may seem different to you. Just give me time to unpack this. But I want to share with you that I believe when we look at heaven, we look at heaven as a courtroom. Daniel tells us the courts were open and the folks were seated. And there's counseling going on in heaven. I believe that God has a huge library in heaven. I can back it up in Scripture. There are various books that God has. If you look at the verbiage in the Scriptures, you will see words as adversary. Do you know what adversary means? It's the Greek word antikos. It means one who comes against you in a lawsuit. That's what that means in the Bible. And that's what an adversary is. And an accuser is one who slanders you. One who comes against you. That's why Revelation 12:10 declares this. The passage says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. But that particular verse says, the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. And I believe he comes before the Lord, just like he did with Job, and say, that Job is nothing. And God, being as gracious as he is and loving as he is, and how proud he is of you, I believe he has a gigantic refrigerator with your grade point average on it. I think he has little pictures, you know, like I wrote these pictures for my mother and she saved them. Man, they were the most hideous pictures that you could ever want to see. Freud would have a field day with my pictures. We'll make a long story short. People would come in. My mom would say, look at what Danny, I was Danny Boy. Look at what Danny Boy did here. Look at that picture. Isn't it beautiful? And people go, oh, yeah, that's great. You know, I believe that's how it is in heaven. I believe that God defends us when the accuser of the brethren comes before us. And he says, look at the way they messed up. Look at how they screwed up. I believe our defense attorney in the King James, it calls Christ the advocate. So, see, I want you to get the picture here. There's so many stories and parables. There's petitions. There's supplications. It says courts, there are thrones. The Bible talks about governments. So all this stuff is in the Scripture. So I really believe that in heaven right now, because nothing comes to the earth before going through heaven. I always tell people this. They'll say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I said, let me tell you one thing. You can take this to the bank. Are you with me? Nothing will happen to you without going past God's desk first. We may not like the verdict, but sometimes we have to be able to just rest that God knows best. Because some of the verdicts that God may give after He considers the matter that we're even praying about, we need just to allow, you know, God to be able to speak whatever He wants to speak. I was thinking of the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh of Paul. Everybody remember that? And there was a messenger of Satan who came to buffet him. And he went to the Lord three times. Three times he prayed that that thorn would be removed. And God said, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, my grace is sufficient for you. So just because everything doesn't go away in your life, that's American-centric. When we view the gospel, with American-centric sunglasses. The Bible comes from heaven. The book of Revelation that John records is a revelation of prophecy that comes from heaven. That's why you get blessed for reading it. That's why you get blessed for obeying it. Because it's part of God's library. And He was nice enough to say, you know what? I'm going to give this to you, John. And John...
Come up.
And John had a faithful testimony, another legal term. He was a faithful witness. Now, I looked up that word witness in the Greek language. It's martyria. And what it means is one who speaks as dead. As one that is dead. John was dead. He was born again by God's Spirit. He was raised up in resurrection power. And because of his faithful testimony, he had legal right. Sometimes we pray for things that we have no legal right to be praying for. Go back to the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament priests would go to God on behalf of the people to gain legal right to have access to God. For God to bless the people instead of cursing the people. Does that make sense to you? So, John was caught up into the heavens. And there comes a point where John is... First thing John does in the book of Revelation is he falls down like a dead man. I hear all these people all the time, when I get before God, I'm going to ask Him a question or two. I'll tell you what.
After you get off the floor
is right, in the presence of God. Reminds me of Jackie Gleason and the Honeymooners. I'm giving up my age. Ralph Crandon, to the moon, Alice! He would get nervous and he'd go, ha, blah, 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 blah. Ha, blah, 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 blah. He couldn't answer. That's what you'll be like. You ain't going to be asking any questions. You'll be bowing, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he's going to say, come on, get up. Get up, you're with me now. But he was a faithful witness. He was one who was dead. See, that says a lot about how we approach God. Legally, there are ways that we are supposed to approach God. I believe that. In the natural, there are ways that we're supposed to approach God. The heavenly government of God in the courtrooms of heaven and the council of heaven are very similar to earthly governments. And I'll explain that in just a little while. But before I do that, I'm going to sit down. I'm sorry I'm getting a little bit pumped up here. I'm just so glad to be here, let me tell you. It was the quickest week of my life. I go home tomorrow. Yeah, but one for my honey. Well, let me just share some scripture verses with you. First off, we already stated advocate, adversary, antikos, an opponent in a lawsuit, also the enemy or adversary. The accuser comes from the Greek word diablos, which is actually used 34 times in Scripture. But it means in Revelation 12, where it talks about the accuser of the brethren, it means opposition to God, false accusations and slander, and character assassination against us. So when God says, look at them, He goes, now, do this, take this away from Job, and we'll see what really happens. The enemy still does that today. But let me talk a little bit about the books of heaven. Let me ask you this question. I know you may not have ever seen it this way before. What books are in the Bible? The Bible talks about different books. Do you have a recollection of any books? You don't have to quote the chapter or anything, where it talks about books, plural. Book of Life? Books, plural. Okay. Book of Remembrance. Book of Destiny. Okay, that's just a few. Okay, but I'm going to share a few of them with you right now. We know, of course, the Book of Life, and we sing there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, and it's mine. And I'm not going to spend too much time on the Book of Life, but I want you to turn to Psalm 139, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being, starting at verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I love this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's each and every one of you. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from me. When I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw, verse 16, my unformed body. Now listen to this. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came. So that's the first book. I can't get into all these books today, but I believe God's library is huge. I believe it's very huge. And that's why it's so important, again, with the Bible and the books of Revelation, because they've come from inspiration from heaven to embrace what is in those particular documents of the Bible. So the book of destiny. It's a book of destiny. It's that God has a purpose for each and every one of us when we were formed, and we need to walk in that destiny. Now, when I speak about walking in that destiny, I want to use, for example, the Apostle Peter. In John 1, verse 42, Jesus looked at Peter and he said this, "You are Simon, son of Barjona." That's who you are. But he said, "You're going to be a rock." Here's the call. Here's the fulfillment. What's in between? The process. How many know we're always going through processes? You're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You were sanctified when you were saved, but yet you're still working that out. Everything's a process. And the ultimate goal is to become fully mature. And also, to be able to bear spiritual children. Let me share that with you. God wants to cause you to multiply. But it's that time in between the call and the fulfillment that we struggle with. But some people will never reach their destiny because they're just that. They're going to go by what the prophet said or what somebody said or what they know to be true, but never do anything about it. But those apostles and those disciples of Jesus, they kept pursuing Jesus. And they had their bumps in the road. But eventually, Peter became a rock. And so will you. God has a destiny on each and every one of your lives. None of you here this morning, do you believe the Word of God? Say amen.
Amen.
It's the Word. It's true. It's the Biblios Toukos. It's the book. The book of books. And that Bible says that you, every one of you, were formed and knit in God's womb with a particular destiny. That's a book in heaven. See yourself as a person with destiny. I work with a guy, he's retired now, and when I begin to speak, when I begin going up to one of our households in Higgins, Pennsylvania, there are two households, we're all one house, but two locations in different regions of Pennsylvania, and I go up there, and when I first started going, he's like, "Well, man, I'm retired now, and I've done all the stuff in the past, and I'm done. My life is done." You ever think your life is done?
No.
You got to look at some of the people that God used in the Bible. Holy smokes! I'm going to look at it this way. From 0 to 40, Moses was a somebody. From 40 to 80, he was a nobody. He was taking care of sheep which would be an abomination. He was a shepherd taking care of animals, which would be an abomination to an Egyptian. That's why they said, take all those animals and the Jewish people. You know, Pharaoh said, you can go over there. We don't want that stuff. We'll take some of the animals, but we don't want to be over there. So here he is, but he has an encounter at a burning bush. You ever have an encounter with God? Sure you have. Because God, the bush is still burning today. And he wants to reveal himself. He says, I am that I am. I'm not the God who hasn't done anything for 400 years, but I am the God now who's going to make things happen. That's what it means. I'm the God who's going to make things happen. Moses catches this new revelation, and of course Moses said, I can't speak. In other words, what Moses said, when God says, I'm sending you. And he says, here am I, Lord. He says, that's what he said before. He said, here am I, Lord. But when he hears that, he hears God speak. He says, here am I, Lord, send my brother. And then God has to play little. He has to play down to Moses' level. Throw the staff down. And it becomes a snake. And he goes, pick it up, Moses. I would say, no, you pick it up. I'm picking that up. But he obeys, sticks his hand in. You know, he pulls it out, it's leprosy. He puts it back in, and it's gone. And God calls him at 80 years old. 80 years old. So here's my point. From 0 to 40, he's a somebody. From 40 to 80, he's a nobody. And from 80 to 120, look what God can do with a nobody. Doesn't that include you? Once you say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Say, I have a destiny. Do you believe that now? You've confessed it. You are destined. You might not be destined for some of the things you think that you want, but God has a destiny for you. So that's one of the books in heaven, the Book of Destiny. Okay, the Book of Destiny. Now let's look at the Book of Remembrance. Go to the Italian prophet Malachi. I pastored an all-Italian church. It was funny. The lady says, I call on the look at the prophet Malachi. I said, okay. Prophet Malachi. Last book in the Bible. 3:16. And what I'm going to end up, I'm not going to get into a ton of other stuff on the courtroom. I do have a document that I wrote that I could maybe send out.
Please.
Yeah. Much of what you're getting there isn't in there, because when the Spirit of God comes upon me, I can't be ruled by like a piece of paper and things. So anyhow, 3:16. But believe me, I've done my homework. I just don't go in there. Just like when I go places, I don't go, Lord, where do you want me to go? And I have a map behind and I blindfold myself. Throw a dart. Oh, that's where I need to go. We need to learn to hear the Father's voice. 3:16, okay? Okay, put my glasses back on. Okay, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. Well, listen, as a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. So what does that tell you about another book? Yeah. And that's the one I think is like the refrigerator, my analogy of the refrigerator. I think that's where God has all those things. Now, if you want to read further, just a little food for thought. I'm an avid sports fan. And you can go to Football Hall of Fame, Canton, Ohio, Cooperstown, New York for baseball, Springfield, Massachusetts for basketball, and I don't know where they do hockey because I'm not Canadian, but they have a Hall of Fame somewhere, and it's not in the United States. And anybody that's important is in there. Now, what's interesting is when I read God's Hall of Fame, you're all in it. It's just not posted yet. See, remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that because of us overcoming, how many know we got to overcome? we're going to be overcomers. We're going to have to overcome something. And he tells the one church, he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to give you a stone, a white stone with a new name on it.
Right.
Yeah. And I always think that new name is going to be something that was part of our destiny and something that we've done that just touched God's heart so much. Because when I read the Bible, I see God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. It's like each guy in there did something different, but it pleased God. Noah, it says, built an ark. Noah got praised for building a wood boat. But the God, that he didn't say Abraham should build a wood boat. That was what Noah, that was part of Noah's destiny. You see what I'm saying? And because he built the boat, God says he built the ship. Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God, and he was no more. God took him. Okay? That's something different. Sarah, having a baby. Abraham, going and not knowing because he forsook all and went. So I could go on the list. You all can read that yourself. You see how I'm saying you all? It's almost like I live down here now. Up our way, they say Yuns. Yeah, the two Yuns at the sack of suds, you know, robbed the car. I don't know what a Yun was. But anyhow.
A sack of suds.
they robbed the sack of whatever it is. That was just from an old Joe Pesci movie.
The two Utes.
Okay, so there's a scroll of remembrance where God writes these things down. And, of course, the book of Revelation. And there are other books that are in heaven that, you know, I believe God has. And sometimes he allows us to see into them. And there are things that God has hidden. And some chapters he won't let us see yet. Because even the church was a mystery hidden. And then when the church came in the fullness of time, suddenly the church appears. And that's the way God works, you know. He opens these things up to us. But in kind of wrapping things up today, because we have a saying up there, don't want to preach all day till the cows come home or out, or what do you say down here? Till the cows come home, okay. But we're from Pennsylvania, so a little different. But I want to speak to you about three ways of approaching God that I think will be helpful to you, and just give you some scripture for that. Number one is God as Father. And when I do that, I'm going to talk to you about two aspects of Father. And then secondly is God as friend. And thirdly, God as a righteous judge. So because we ought to be bringing our petitions to the courts of heaven. And when the enemy, especially when there's stuff in our bloodline or things from our past that still hold us down, the enemy don't want us to get rid of them, and we need to petition God about that. I'm a person who is involved at times in spiritual warfare, so are you. But I don't pick fights. I get my orders from the courts of heaven. And then I petition. Then when he says, do this, I could do it, and I know I win every time. I'll be undefeated because I'm getting my answers from the righteous judge who hears the case, says this is the verdict. Now you can go. Don't just go picking a fight with the enemy. The battles are won in the courts of heaven, not in the battlefield. Get your orders from the courts of heaven, then you can move and defeat those things. You don't go looking for a fight. But anyhow, God is Father, God is Friend, and God is Righteous Judge. Now, I do have, I do want to actually go to what I have in my notes here. Well, where do we gain legal right anyway to approach God? Of course, you guys know that the blood of Jesus at the cross, that's where everything intersects. But I want to start here with just these three things. And I want to make sure I get this right here. So as Father, let's talk first about Father. Two aspects of Father. When I say Father, what do you immediately think? Abba. Father. And he's known in the scriptures as Abba Father. That's because they're both the same in that person, but basically there are two aspects. There's God as Father, and sometimes a father has to use his authority. How many of you fathers had to use your authority? Okay, that's Father. That's the Father. You know, sometimes you just have to say, you know, this is it. This is what we need to do. Okay, you lay down the law. Okay, there's God as Father, and that Father, that's what a father is. You know, a father, and the word Abba, Father, means endearing and loving, and is always out to bless you and so forth. And here's the thing, that's great, but you also have to see, you have to understand that Abba is your Father. So you got the two aspects of God. So if God is only Father and you don't see Abba, but you only see Father, then you will be a legalistic Christian, and it'll be all about rules and regulations, and you will be miserable. And when you sit there in a house church or wherever you go with God's people, you'll look like you're sucking a sour pickle, because you're not happy. You're going to be one of the most miserable people in the world, because everything's about authority and Father and rules and regulations. Okay? Now Abba, we need to understand Abba, because if you only have God as Abba, and you have no authority speaking into your life, then what happens? You'll live a fleshly life, and you'll see the spirit of lawlessness, where you just do whatever you want to do, right? So do you see what I'm saying? Father and Abba, they are one, but we need to see both aspects of God as Father, and He's also Abba, and He's Abba Father, Father Abba. Okay, does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, let's turn to the Scriptures now. Well, I can just refer to the Scriptures, but you can turn if you want. It's just a quick verse here. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13. But there's a discussion on prayer. Jesus is teaching on how we need to approach God. And He says, when you pray, go into the room, close the doors to pray to your Father who is unseen. To your Father who is unseen. So here's what He's saying there. We need to be like a child approaching a benevolent Father who is kind and righteous. Now, Jesus did set this example for us, approaching God as Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus cried, Abba, which is the most intimate term for Father in the Bible. It means Daddy, and you all know that. As Jesus cried, Abba, so should we. According to Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave, but you've received the Spirit of sonship, by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And I love this, man. When you're born, you get slapped and you cry. Or they used to slap you and cry. It meant you were normal. And when you're born again by the Spirit, you cry again. Abba, Father. No man can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. You must be born again. Born of water and spirit. And you die, and the more you die, you ought to be like in the movies when they have the prisoners go into the electric chair. Dead man walking, dead man walking. You ought to be dead and alive to Jesus Christ. And allowing that resurrection power inside of you. But we've received the spirit of sonship, and we understand Abba, we understand Father. He is Abba, Father. So I say this to you, the greater the revelation of the Father heart of God, the easier it will be for us to pray, to worship, and even to move into some spiritual realms that we normally would not be able to come into. So our relationship with the Father and a lack of understanding of the Father's heart are very imperative. We need to have the heart of the Father. A heart for the Father. And I was thinking about Jesus when He taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9. And you can all say it with me if you want. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. What does that first first part of Jesus' prayer? Our Father. Okay? Notice he's not just my Father. He's our Father. He's just mine. He's our Father. Now, let's get to the second one, friend. Luke 11, verse 5 to 8. And I have one more of these for you, and we'll wrap up my portion for today. In Luke chapter 11, we read a passage of Scripture. Around verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose, this is God, his friend, one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because the friend of mine is on a journey, has to come to me, and I have nothing set before him. Then one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him whatever he wants. Now, Jesus, who is our friend, is teaching the value in this particular text about how we need to pursue God as friend. The passage is the story of a friend going to a friend at midnight who is having a need of bread to feed a traveling friend. If a person on earth can help this man, this is the whole moral of the story here, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, will help you? So he's using an earthly illustration to prove a heavenly, something that comes out of the heavens. He's teaching them about friendship here, I believe, as God. And then he goes on to say in verse 11 to 13, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then you that are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you got to read the context, the text, and the context of what's being said, and so we can see the value of this passage. And I want you to turn to James 2:23. I can quote this, but I'd like you to see it. Again, I could elaborate more on this, but I'm not going to today. I don't know. Has God stirred you up a little bit in your heart about these books? And, you know, there's an order to Kingdom of Heaven. Don't think it's just happenstance. Someone want to read that for me? I'll save my vocal cords a little bit. Who would like to read that for me? James 2:23. Oh, isn't that neat? I got goosebumps about that one. See, sometimes we only see God as Father and with authority. We don't see Abba. But sometimes we'll see Father and Abba, but sometimes we need to see God also as friend. Jesus taught that the lesson. He said, greater love is no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. So, again, that's very important, that he was a friend of God. Now, I ask you this. You don't have to answer me. Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? Is God your friend? You know God, but does God know you? That's, God is your friend. And God wants to be your friend. And I want that to say of God, to say, Dan, he's my friend. I want him to say, Dan, he's my son. Look at this refrigerator door. Look at the trophies. By the way, I threw all my trophies away, by the way. Anything I ever got, I threw it away. I was radical. When I got saved, I started throwing away all my record albums. I had like 300 in the dorm. I got saved after freshman year, Boston College. We were going out to Stanford to play them, and I got saved, and I got really excited. And the next week, I was going around witnessing, sharing my faith. And I broke all my records in the hallway, smashed them against the wall. guys were like, no, don't throw the Lynyrd Skynyrd album away. It was the one with the fire in the background. It's actually a collector's item. I was like, no, if it's not good for me, it's not good for you. That was radical. And of course, my way of evangelism, which some of you know, has changed. I used to knock on a door, and I'd say, accept Jesus. Yeah, I say, accept Jesus or I'm going to kick your butt. Now, I didn't say that right away. I waited until they said, get away with this Jesus stuff. And I say, listen, buddy, you read that chick track and you say the prayer on the back, and I'm going to be back in about 10 minutes. I'm not kidding you. I'm not proud of it. I'm just saying the Bible does say some save through fear. I would come back and they'd have the little chain on the door and the guy would go like this. He'd say, hello, hello. And I'd say, did you say the prayer? He'd say, yes, please, leave me alone, go. I said the prayer, just leave.